Well, amen and amen. What a beautiful way to begin, singing about the love that will keep us together. Friends, I want to welcome you to our 29th week in the series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we continue to walk down the disciples' path and learn what it is to be the people of God on a journey with Jesus. I tell you, before I prayed together with you this morning, that this is a day that I pray you'll share with your friends, your family, your co-workers. It's my prayer that our time together today in God's Word will be definitive for you. You see, I fully expect that today heaven is going to celebrate. The hearers of God's Word will contemplate, and praise God, hell will commiserate, because our King and His glory will be exalted. I want to ask you to pray a 5-point prayer with me as we get ready for our time together under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. God's Word. Father, I come to you, and now not only on behalf of myself, but for the people I shepherd and those that we will have the privilege of sharing your truth and love with. Lord, you know my prayer. I pray that your clarity, will come through today so that people will get it. And I pray, Lord, secondly, for your discernment, because I know in the past I have gotten it and missed it at the same time, that it's not enough to have clarity, that we must have your discernment so that what we see clearly we understand rightly. Third, Lord, I pray that we together as a family will have your courage to accept your truth in your love no matter what. Lord, with that courage, I pray then forth for your love, because I know that we can get it clearly and understood and have the courage to do it, but if it's not with the right heart, we're wrong. So I pray, Lord, that we receive your love and your heart in this time. And lastly, Lord, I pray for your peace that will allow your family to say, I've heard from Dad, I know his word, and our family, as Joshua said, you choose for you what you'll do, but as for me and my house, from this day on, we will serve the Lord. Let that be our cry, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, friends, today I share with you a message that is entitled, Blessed to Be Together. And my prayer is that you and I will know this blessing of being the family of God. You see, we're going to focus in on Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And in the Disciples' Path curriculum this week, the concentration is on living out your life as the church in biblical community. And here's the text. I'm going to share it with you. Concentrate on one key word in particular, and then we'll spend the rest of our time unpacking it. God's word, Acts 2, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Our friends at the Disciples' Path will tell you that the big idea, the timeless truth for today is this, and I quote, we are called to live authentically and interdependently with one another in biblical community, end quote. Now, let me just preface that and remind you, for those of you that don't know, in the New Testament alone, there are 100 one another passages. So I pray that before we finish today that you will see both the blessing and the beauty of being Christ's unified body. Let me say that again. It's my prayer that before we're done today, you will understand in a way that shapes your eternity the blessing and the beauty of being Christ's unified body. That this is not something that's up for options. It's not up for debate biblically. And so what I'd like you to do is think about forks in the road. If I can use my hands to illustrate. we're going to have to come through, you and me, every single day. And in terms of our understanding of what it is to be a Christian and to be the church, we're going to have to come through some defining forks in the road. And so if you think of this as that fork in the road, and I'm going to show you three of them. And here's what I want you to do. Instead of thinking of them as equally divergent, allow me, if you will, to presume upon you that one way is right, and it is due north. And so the forks in the road are not between neutral options. They're between right, the straight and narrow, and wrong. So here's the three forks in the road that get at what it is to be together. First and foremost, is the church a people or a place? Secondly, do you find yourself in the church prayerfully called and placed by God, or playfully where you like to go and play and where it's fun and where we have things in common? And we love to potluck together. And we have kids that play Little League together. And thirdly, another fork in the road. Am I in a place, or am I the people? And am I, as the people, purposely living passionately together? Or am I simply pragmatically in proximity? And what I pray that you will see before we finish today is that being the church is being a people who are prayerfully placed and purposely, passionately living together. That is the straight and narrow road, and few will find it, by the way. And if you press in, you'll find that I'm paraphrasing a trustworthy teacher when I tell you that. Or is church a place that you playfully pick and pragmatically just stand in proximity to each other? This is definitive when you come to understand this word together. Let me show you what I mean. And here again, I'm going to use the illustration offered by our friends at the Disciples Path. You need to ask yourself what kind of root system you have. Let me explain. There are two options for us. We can either be a redwood forest or a Christmas tree farm. Redwood forest or Christmas tree farm. You see, the body of Christ is to be living in this oneness, in this unified sense, so that to the world and in the midst of life and its storms, we are actually a redwood forest. Let me show you a picture of a redwood forest. And I want you to note the size of the little tiny people. Do you see, just in terms of perspective, the forest is so much bigger than the little people? Do you know that the redwood trees tend to get up to about 300 feet? And on average, their root system only goes down about 5 or 6 feet. That seems impossible. But what most people don't know is that their root systems go out about 100 feet and interlock and intertwine. And redwoods grow very close together. And they live a life in the forest of interconnectivity and interdependability. And in part, with that, they grow to be this majestic forest. It's based on their root system, their proximity to one another. The church is called to be this portrait. By contrast, let me show you a picture of a Christmas tree farm. I've intentionally put the little guy there, and he's quite large in comparison to the tree. He's also made a sport for a holiday to cut down a tree. Christmas trees and most others grow independent of any other tree. And so they look alike. They're relatively close together. They serve a purpose. It's no big deal if you cut them down every once in a while. But there's nothing majestic at all about the Christmas tree farm. Christians need to understand that God created us to be interconnected with a purpose to bring glory to God, and that it's in our root system connectivity and our shared commitment to bring glory to God that He sees the glory He deserves. Friends, you and I need to understand as we look at Acts chapter 2, particularly the closing verses, this portrait of what it is to be the church, that the church is not a car wash that you go to get the outside cleaned up. It's not a classroom in and of itself where you go to get your head filled. It's not a convenience store where you make a quick stop off to get the things that you want and just keep going. It's not a country club where you get a massage. Not a circus or a carnival that puts on a show. The church is the called out, set apart people of God that have been captured by grace and put on this planet to bring glory to God, in part by living out our lives together. Think about it. Paul told the Corinthians that if it were not for the resurrection of our Christ, then we would be more foolish and worthy of mocking than anybody else on the planet. It's the proof of the resurrection that speaks so powerfully to the world of the truth of the lordship of Jesus the Christ. Well, what is the evidence of the risen Christ? It's the body of Christ. We are the evidence to the world. The degree to which we live like Christmas tree farms, where it's all about us and there's just a superficial proximity and not a passionate unity, we're sending a perverted message to the world. I think of it this way. Those who have a superficial vertical relationship will settle for and seek out superficial horizontal relationships. It only makes sense. But if you have a supernatural vertical relationship, you'll seek out and settle for nothing less than supernatural horizontal relationships. This is what the Word of God teaches us. You and I will see what David Platt has said is true from God's Word this morning. David Platt has said in his book, Radical Together, I quote, "If you and I want our lives to count for God's purpose in the world, we need to begin with a commitment to God's people in the church. God has called us to lock arms with one another in single-minded, death-defying obedience to one objective, the declaration of his gospel for the demonstration of his glory to all nations. This is God's design for his people, and it's worth giving our lives to." Friends, I pray that you and I will walk away from our time together today better understanding not the options of church, but the true optimum being of church. Amen. Let me give you the context for our verse. Again, our verse is Acts 2, verse 46, but I want to read for you Acts 2, beginning in verse 36, and just walking through, and then we'll take our time to unpack some very key clauses. So here's God's word, Acts 2, verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ." He is the both and. He is Lord, Master, and Christ, anointed Messiah. "This Jesus whom you crucified." Note this, Peter now speaking. This is not how you win people over if you're looking to stroke their egos. He says, "You crucified him." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." What do you mean they were cut to the heart? What cuts to the heart? Oh, we were just there. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God cuts to the heart. Friends, this is God at work. This is grace in action. This is love on display. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They have a want to get right with God. "What must we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and..." Now let's just sit with that for a second. Peter, apparently you went to the Jesus school of preaching. This is not how you win them. "Repent and more?" Yes. Love calls people to repent. Truth says the gospel begins with the acknowledgement of sin and the need to repent. And it's not a one and done deal. You and I need to repent every day. We need to have our lives gospeled every day. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift. Note this. Hang on. I have to do this, and I receive a gift. Hang on. It can't be a gift if you're telling me I have to. It says here in my Bible, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the both and that we've been talking about for years. It's all of grace, and it brings the responsibility that calls you and me to action. There's the both and. It's all of grace, and those who have received it will respond in faithful obedience. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone. So here we go again. Well, hang on. You said it's for everyone, but it's not everyone goes to heaven. No, he says it's for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Do you see again the tension of the both and? Friends, we've got to understand what it is to be the people of God if we're going to rightly represent him. Verse 40, and with many other words, you mean Peter didn't shut up there? Peter, you've said enough, don't you think? And with many other words, he bore witness. We're back to Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. Means you'll tell the truth in love all the time. Many more words he used to bore witness, and he continued to exhort them. Oh boy, that's when Peter goes from preaching to meddling. That's when you get the urging, the exhorting that doesn't leave you alone. Loves you too much to leave you alone. Loves you enough to risk you not liking them. And with many more words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or wicked generation. Save yourselves. I thought this was all of grace and it's a gift. Yes, it is. Well, what's this save yourself thing? That's your responsibility to walk in faithful obedience. You mean I can ultimately save myself? No, it's all of grace. Your works will do nothing. And yet you're called to do all the work that you can that is in line with the grace that you've been given. Amen. This is the truth of God's word. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The miraculous work of God. We don't win people with winsome strategies. We don't scare them into heaven or out of hell. We can't open up a waiting room for heaven and think that just because it's packed full of smiling people with tuna casseroles that everybody's on their way to heaven. This is a work of God and his grace. Verse 41, those who received his word. Friends, I speak to you from the deepest part of my heart. I pray to God you'll receive God's word. You and I have to decide, and this is between each one of us in and of ourselves. This is with you and Jesus. You've got to decide whether or not you're going to trust your intuition or God's inspiration. You've got to decide if you're going to trust your intuition or God's inspiration. And I'm just telling you, when you and God's word line up on opposite sides of the issue, you're wrong. Whether it's you personally or people that you love. Is it going to be your intuition or God's inspiration? Listen to verse 42, and this is where we begin to do some real unpacking. Verse 42, this is where most people will tell you, you begin to see the portrait of the early church. It says, and they, and I want to stop right there, and I want to ask you, who's they? Who's the they that opens up in Acts 2:42? It's the new supernaturally drawn by God baptized true biblical believers, right? Well, that's the they that we are. We are this they. if we are the New Testament, born again, spirit-filled, cross-carrying champions of Christ Jesus our King. So what applies to this they applies to us. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the word for church is used, ekklesia. Approximately 90% of that over 100 usage applies to a local body of believers. There is a global church, praise God, we're a part of it and we're illustrating it. But make no mistake, when the church is referenced in the New Testament, the overwhelming predominant message is a local, accountable, supernaturally unified, passionate people on mission together. I want to show you the timelessness of God's truth. I brought with me some clips from an advanced individual training that we did 2 years ago, almost to the day. And I want to use these truths to unpack this truth in a way that I pray will bless you, to show you that God's word never changes, nor does his people that are committed to being his steadfast people. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up. I want to welcome everybody to tonight's AIT, our Advanced Individual Training for July of 2015, where we're going to do tonight what we always do, and that is focus on the truth of God's word in the context of training. And for this time and for this particular group, those that are here in Maryland and those that are watching in Vermont as well as in Kampala, Uganda, or anywhere else in the world, we're going to focus in on a very specific thing tonight, and that is getting ready for our missions trip to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, the first week of August. But again, please keep in mind that everything we do always is applicable to anywhere and everywhere. That's the beauty of being concentrated on God's word and God's will and God's ways. Amen? Amen. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I come to you now and I thank you so, so much that we can come to you, that anything and everything that's on our hearts, from the topic of tonight's focus to families that aren't with us, to those that are in the midst of struggle and strife, Lord, we know that you are sovereign, that you are in charge of all things, and even in the midst of the challenges, you reign. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to become helpers of others. Help us to be centered in the truth of your power, that your Holy Spirit has given us everything we need for life and godliness as believers. Lord, we thank you for all of that. And we come before you tonight humbly, asking you to refine us, to prepare us for that which you have put in us to pour out of us. Individually and together, we lift up our praise and we end our prayers by saying thank you and asking everything in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One of the things that we as Christians are called to do is be ambassadors. So if you're an ambassador of Christ, then you've got to go out and represent him. Well, if you're going to represent him, then you need to know who he is and what it is that he's asking you to represent. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're looking out into the world in which we live, most of us can say there was probably a time when I was not representing Christ when I said that I was. I was not representing Christ when I truly thought that I was. And praise God, today we're able to say, all by his grace, I have the privilege of representing him. And while I do it imperfectly every day, it's my prayer and my passion that he will refine me and through his grace will be a better representative of him every day for the rest of our lives. Well, with that said, one of the things that we need to do is get a clear picture of what it is to be the church, to know what it is that he's asked us and commanded and commissioned us to bring out to a lost and dying world. Let me give you one example. Not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday prior, I made the mistake of going into the wrong church in the community. In St. Johnsbury, there are a number of churches. Just on Main Street alone, you could see probably five or six within a two or three block radius. And I had a pastor's prayer meeting to be at in the Stone Church just off of Main Street. Well, I happened to go into the large Stone Church on Main Street instead of the small Stone Church just off of Main Street. The church that I went into, as I was finding my way through and realizing I was lost, had a bulletin board up for their parishioners and for the world. And on that bulletin board was a poster. And the poster said, if I can paraphrase, in essence, Our Greater Mission. That literally was the title. Our Greater Mission, or Our Extended Mission. And they had bullet points, about 10 of them, that the church was going to publicly pronounce as its focus, its message to the world. And towards the very bottom of the list, it said, we will take the Bible seriously, comma, but not literally. This is what it is telling the world is one of its top tier priorities. So I come to you again and just say, please recognize whether it's a wayward religious person, an entire denomination, perhaps a local body, perhaps a person that is in leadership. You know, nobody's been saved because of their resume. If we don't understand who it is that the Lord has called and created us to be, then when we go out and we attempt to multiply, we will do nothing more than, like I fear this church, spread a very real cancer, a very spiritual cancer out and about. And that's in part what we as true biblical ambassadors are called to contrast, to go and be the witness of Christ. That's what Jesus said, last words before he ascends, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you for a purpose. That purpose is to be my witnesses, here, there, and everywhere, locally, regionally, globally. Because here's perhaps the most important thing about tonight. What is going to happen that first week in August should be no different than what should happen every day for the rest of our lives. And whether it's in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, Stevensville, Maryland, or Kampala, Uganda, or the city of Urumqi, China, or amongst the Dolomites in northern Italy, or across the hallway in the cubicle next to you, or three doors down with the neighbor that you don't talk to all that much. What we're talking about and what we're going to focus on should be, and I pray will be, applicable everywhere for the rest of our lives. So with that said, I want to give you three pillars under which we will focus tonight. And these pillars are the strategy, the rollout, if you will, of our mission. Some of this was shared in our last Sunday service, so my prayer is that this will strike a chord with many of you. From this day forward, my prayer is, whether we're in the context of making a new friend, meeting somebody for the first time, establishing a discipleship relationship, doing what the missionary world calls planting a church, or going on a missions trip, I pray that we will focus on these three pillars. The question of, what do you want? The offer of, come and see. The promise, every day, all day, nothing but truth in love. Think about it. The first thing Jesus says to his would-be disciples, looking back as two of them are beginning to follow him, is, what do you want? And you've heard me say, as I was introduced to that under three different inflections, it has such a powerful, powerful difference. And yet, we don't know exactly how Jesus said it. Did he say, what do you want? Did he say, what do you want? Did he say, what do you want? I don't know. But I like going through all three because they tend to take us to a slightly different place. And then Jesus said to those
that would express an interest, a want to, he said, follow me. And his disciples, in response to that, in speaking to others, they said, as they were following Christ, they said, come and see. Come and see this Messiah. Come and see. This too is our message. For you see, we're not going to win anybody to Christ with salesmanship, with pressure, with threats. What we're able to do is conversationally, lovingly, authentically, invite people to come see and meet the Jesus that we know. Come and see the impact that he has had on me and others that I know. And when I say that, I want to be quick to point out how important it is then that not only you, but those that you're with are authentic representatives of Christ. How often are people invited to church with the pretense being that they're being invited to Christ when the church has absolutely no authenticity whatsoever in connection to the Christ that they claim to represent? Again, how important is your witness? How important is our witness? Right? We say, come and see. Somebody comes to see, and in one case, they see a beautiful, imperfect, passionate people that are quite peculiar in contrast to the culture. Right? They just seem to have this vertical love and this horizontal love that doesn't seem to fit in the culture. And so it begs the question, what's up with you? What's up with all of you? To which the beautiful answer is Jesus. Jesus is up with us. His Spirit has captured and transformed our hearts. The things we used to hate, we now love. The things we used to love, we now hate. We have a level of passion, of love and forgiveness, of shared purpose that cannot be explained outside of the truth that is Jesus. Right? How important is it that there not be a stagnant pool of hypocrisy, that there not be a portrait of superficial relationships? You know, one of the things that I was told when I went through seminary is, Jeff, you're going to have to understand, you're coming out of the corporate world where as a leader, people would do and respond out of fear or out of selfish motivation. It was a matter of economics, due to either make more money or preserve the money you make. But now you're coming into the ministry section of life. And once you're dealing with volunteers, Jeff, you're going to have to understand it's a whole different ballgame. And I will tell you, I rejected that and I still do today. My thought was then, and only grows in this way, that if somebody would be motivated by an employer, how much more their king, right? If somebody would be motivated by their salary, how much more their savior? And frankly, my expectations of those that are on board have only grown. And so to remember our witness, that when we say, come and see, when we say, follow me, this is what Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, right? When we say, come and see, we're saying that. We're saying, follow me, come and see. We had better, as ambassadors, be committed to representing our King. And that means in how we love each other, how we forgive each other, how we hold each other accountable, how we inspire one another, at times how we inspect one another. There's so much to this come and see. My prayer is that we will become champions of the come and see. And when we do, as we said, that third pillar, truth and love. We promise truth and love all the time. Truth is the only way to express love. If it's not truth, it's a lie. And lies are not in the DNA of love. Now, where and when we're in concert and like those going down a river, caught up in a current where we are in a symphony of obedience and faith and growth, truth and love is a beautiful thing. And everybody is in applause, and everybody is expressing that sense of warmth and joy. There's nothing like watching the people of God, the family of God, in an intimate, genuine representation of truth and love. Now, not only is that a beautiful thing for those of us that are in that current, that are in that symphony, but Jesus said it is by our love for one another that the world will know that he has sent us. He went beyond that, and in John 17, in his prayer to God the Father, he prayed that we would have this supernatural unity. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 17 in John, he says, that will be my calling card to the world. It'll be your supernatural unity, such unity that he says, as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that we will be in them and have that same love and unity for one another. And he said, that is how the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus as God the Son. How much more important, how much more priority could you imagine anything having? Think about that. Because I would say to you, this is a hill to die on. Jesus died on that hill. That's the church that he died for. That's at the core of our ambassadorship. So if we ever get to the place where we say, well, you know, you got to understand so-and-so. That's why, you know, I'm not so heavy on that truth thing. I tend to go a little heavy on the love. There is no such thing. When you compromise truth, you are not loving. You cannot do it. The challenge for us is to love big in the same way that we champion truth big. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. It's not just what he commanded, it's what he did. And so this is who we are. When we say, come and see, we need to make sure that we're inviting them to truth and love.
Amen. That's quite a bit, but I pray that you get the foundation that we need to be who Christ has called us to be. This is at the essence of it. So let me just give it to you scripturally. Who are we? Who is the they of the early church? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Those saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but those who are the workmanship of God, who have been saved for good works. Let me give it to you this way. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Sounds like lordship to me. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, get this, friends, if you're a biblical believer, this is your crowning jewel and promise. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, let me be clear, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, you and I are either in Christ or we are not. We are either the church or we are not. And no amount of time spent under a steeple will make you the people of God. Either he has supernaturally done it or it hasn't been done. If you and I go home and sleep in the garage tonight, there's no chance anybody wakes up an automobile in the morning. This is a miraculous work of God. Friends, verse 32 continues from knowing who they are, knowing who we are. It says, and they devoted themselves. What does devoted mean to you? Is it superficial handshakes? Is it knowing the address and maybe the phone number and occasionally connecting? Or is it what we see in the scriptures? This supernatural commitment, this unbreakable bond, this God glue connection in Christ. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship. We'll get there in just a minute. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. This is both communion and family life on lifetime. And they were devoted to prayer. I want to ask you, because I know if you call the Bridge family home or if you've spent any time around us, you're familiar with this word, koinonia. I want you to see that the devoted people were the church. The non-devoted are outside this definition of church. Now, you may not like that, but your problem's not with me. It's with the author of God's word. He says that his people were devoted, will be devoted, in part to this word fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia. It's the supernatural unity. It's this oneness that we have. Now, we see this here in Acts 2:42. Most people aren't familiar with some of the other places where this word koinonia is in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what koinonia has light with darkness? You and I don't belong playing in the dark or with the dark. We witness to and we try to bring Christ to the dark, but we don't koinonia with the dark. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. What koinonia has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 8:4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of koinonia in the service of our Lord's people. This is the Macedonians. This is the real deal. They've got nothing, and what they have is going away, and they plead with Paul for the privilege of sacrificially giving into supernatural unity with the church by giving more than what they have to give. Philippians 1, 3 and following, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making it into my prayers with joy because of your koinonia in the gospel. Because we are unified supernaturally in the gospel. Because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians 2, at the beginning of the chapter. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from any love, any koinonia in the Spirit, if we are really the family of God, we're going to be in koinonia with the gospel. We're going to be in koinonia with the Spirit. We're going to be in koinonia with one another. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and koinonia in his suffering. I want to be counted worthy of suffering and koinonia with Christ. I want to ask you, friends, 1 John 1:3-7. Listen to this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have koinonia with us. And indeed, our koinonia is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have koinonia with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. Are you familiar with this koinonia? Do you see, it's a lot more than a bridge buzzword. This is the biblical portrait of the church. I want to ask you, do you think Jesus had this koinonia with Judas? Oh, Judas was in close proximity. He was a Christmas tree, but he was not a part of the root system in the redwood forest. How about the rich young ruler? Could you, by definition, have koinonia with the rich young ruler? The answer is no. Theologically, it could not happen because he denied Christ. 1% denial, complete elimination from the family and the faith. You could not have koinonia with the rich young ruler. By definition, he's not supernaturally unified because he's denied Christ and his lordship. This changes the way that you will see your responsibilities and your relationships. Let me show you the most powerful koinonia in all the Bible. And I suspect for many of you, you will not have seen this before. 1 Corinthians 10:16 has the word koinonia in it twice. And it is a description of taking communion and remembering Christ. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a koinonia in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a koinonia in the body of Christ? I want us to take communion together today. And so here, gentlemen, if you'll begin to distribute the elements, and there in St. Johnsbury, if you'll begin to distribute the elements, I want us to be in koinonia, to understand what it is to be the body of Christ, to see the blessing and the beauty of being the unified body of Christ. And I'm going to share a video that's going to play as the elements are distributed, to understand that this is what we offer when we say to people, come and see. Thank you, John. I ask you to take the elements and hold them, and we'll share them together once everything's distributed. But ask yourself, do you understand koinonia to be that which is this important? We're inviting people to come see Christ as we show them Christ in us. Watch this, and then we'll take communion momentarily together. We went through a number of years ago a sermon series through Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And we looked at each one, did a message on each of the Beatitudes. In fact, we have t-shirts. Some of them, they're pretty old. But they've got a big smiley face on them. And underneath it, it says Makarios. Because Makarios is the Greek word for blessed. And when you're blessed, you're smiling. And I named the series Contrast. We did a series on the Beatitudes, and the series was entitled Contrast. And that's because Jesus said, blessed are those, and each one, God bless you, Makarios, each one was in stark contrast to what the world wants and what the world would call being in a successful ministry, right? I just ask you to think about it. Blessed are those who suffer, who are persecuted, right? That's at the end. It's the only one he repeats twice, by the way. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We don't put those terms together. We don't say, hey, come and see us. We're a persecuted people. You're going to love it. Right? But we should. We should. I mean, as crazy as it sounds, yeah, we're the people that mourn. Come see, we're a blessed people. We mourn. We're not just walking around like saggy old, puss-faced bloodhounds, but we mourn sin. We mourn and grieve over the things that grieve the heart of God. Come and see. Come and see what a blessed people that live Christ-like look like. Come and see. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. I mean, we're like crazy, crazy hungry, thirsty for righteousness. We really want to be the people of God. Come and see. You hearing a lot of that out there? Come and see. We're a very meek people. Come and see. Prowess. What's that mean?
I don't, what's up with weak? Oh, no. Meek is not weak, right? Meek is strength under control, right? We're a soothing ointment and a gentle breeze in the name of Christ. Come and see. Go through that passage, Matthew 5. Come and see. Ask yourself. Champion these aspects of what it is to come and see Christ. Come and see his church. Come and see the fruit of the Spirit lived out in his people. Come and see love. Love vertical and love horizontal. Come and see. Come and see peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace in the storm. Come and see joy that has nothing to do with circumstances. Right? Go to Galatians 5. Walk through the fruit of the Spirit. And note this. This is something that's often missed. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Singular. Fruit. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. With many facets. Like one diamond that shimmers so beautifully. And you can look at it from different ways and say, wow. I look at it from different angles and it's got a whole new shimmer. That's awesome. Come and see. Come and see. I love the description of the church, Christians. You hear me talk about us being ambassadors a lot. The other aspect that I love, perhaps second to all the others, is that we have been called to be the aroma of Christ. Come and see an aroma. Have you ever seen an aroma? Come and see the aroma of Christ. But when you see the Beatitudes, you see the fruit of the Spirit, all together, this cornucopia of Christ-likeness, this eclectic aspect of Jesus in us in all these different ways, come and see. It's stunning. Beautiful. He's used this to change the world. Come and see. You show somebody a masterpiece, it'll get their attention. You offer people mud pies. Who wants mud pies? Right? I wouldn't even be interested in mud pies if my kids made them. But that's what's happening. The lost world is being invited to come and see mud pies. Let us be the people that say, come and see. Coming into our presence as a church family should be like coming into the Louvre in Paris. You should be able to walk through and be in awe at what you see. You should see masterpiece after masterpiece. Because it's the master who's filled the place. If it's truly his, then everyone you see would be a masterpiece. I love the fact that we're the people who have the privilege to say, come and see, and know that we know that we know. Oh, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed when you see my master. Amen. As we prepare to take communion together, I ask you to take the bread that represents his body and recognize the gift of koinonia vertically with our King and horizontally with his children. And don't just remember what he did, but remember what he did it for. We, church, are here to bring him glory by living out his story in a way that is credible and arrests the attention of an onlooking world who, I must say right now, is heavily distracted by some religious resorts in Ziklag and a lot of noise that's polluting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us remember our King in body and in blood together. What a blessed people we are to have been washed and bought by the blood of our King.
to your glory, Lord Jesus. The passage continues, and I know I've used all this time to lead up, but context is so important. Verse 43 through 46. John, if you can wait, please. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let me point out something grammatically that's important. And awe came upon every soul. That's before the signs and wonders. There's a conjunction that comes next and says, and. The reason that's important, it's the koinonia that brought everybody to their attention. It's the koinonia that showed the world, as Jesus prayed it would, that he is awe-inspiring. The signs and wonders came next, and that's the cherry on top. Verse 44, and note this is key. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. The together here, the Greek is epi. The Greek is epi. It reads in English together. It's important because this epi is the Christmas tree farm. It's the proximity. It's the physical closeness. You need to have epi if you're going to have koinonia. You need to have a connection of the heart. There needs to be a true connection. However, watch this. And all who believed were together, epi, and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Note this, they're not communists and they're not in a commune. They're the church. They're meeting the needs and coming alongside. Verse 46, here's our text. And day by day, attending the temple together. It's not epi. It's not a physical proximity. This is the word that I pray that you'll never, ever forget. Day by day, attending the temple together. This is hamath-u-madon. Hamath-u-madon. It's a compound Greek word. It's so much more than simply being close to each other. It's made up of two words. The first one comes from homo. It means singular oneness, indivisible. Second half means passion, riotous passion, the kind of passion that takes over who you are. So they are coming to church together. They are coming together as koinonia with an indivisible oneness and unity, supernatural unity that has a passion that will not be stopped and arrests the attention of the onlooking world. I won't take you through all of the scriptures, but this word is used 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of them are in the book of Acts, and the last one, the 11th, is in the book of Romans as kind of a crowning jewel at the end of Romans. You'll find this word, hamath-u-madon, this togetherness. Some of you, Tom's King James, will read one accord, or some of your translations will say one mind. It's a supernatural passion that in the positive for Christ, it means that these became the people who were an unstoppable force of faith for Jesus the Christ and his kingdom. The word is also used in a negative sense. This is what was used to describe those who came to stone and kill Stephen. The opposition is also passionate, is also unified. This is at the heart of spiritual warfare. Friends, if you're going to be the church, we need to be unified supernaturally in koinonia, living out this hamath-u-madon, this passionate oneness that lives at a riotous level for the glory of our God. It's used again in the negative sense when Paul in Acts 19 is dragged out by the riotous crowd. They too were unified with a passion to destroy the Christ and his church. Also again, for the third time in Acts, it's used in the same way. When they couldn't find Paul, so they went for his traveling companions, and the riotous came in and dragged them out. But know this, the word is also used to describe how people responded to Philip when he got to Samaria. The word is also used to demonstrate how the church prayed and thanked God after John and Peter had been dealt with by the government officials and they would not back down. Friends, this is our DNA. This is who we are. And I say to you, at the risk of ruffling feathers, there are people that are telling you that that's not true, and they're liars. There are people telling you that I make too much of that. I hear on the street that we're a cult. They're liars. There are people that want you to think that you can plug and play wherever you want and that you're calling. It doesn't matter. Hey, church is church is church. You think you're the only good church. That's not true either. I know that we're the called people of God that have been supernaturally put together with a purpose. And if and when anyone takes aim at trying to divide or break that, they are working against the God of the Bible. And you need to know that. No matter who it is, no matter where it is, no matter when it is, you tear down what God has built in His Word. You say things like ekklesia. It can be a place. Hey, playfully pick what you want. And so long as you're in proximity, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be passionately purposed. You don't have to be a people. It's okay to be a place. Those are lies from the pit of hell. I'm going to leave you with one more video before we close. And again, this is 2 years ago. Watch this.
Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. What do you do with that? Well, without 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and a commitment to the authority of God's word and a surrendering to Him and His word, I'll tell you what you do. You have chaos. And then you have massive division. And then you have a witness that the world mocks. And then you are an anemic representation of a mighty power. This is why the purity of the body and the commitment to the purity of God's word, not just in definition, but in application, becomes so key. And not just in application, but in attitude is so key, because it's tied back to our witness. It's not just for our well-being, although our blessing is connected to our faithful obedience. But more important than our blessing is our witness, right? You show the world a church that's divided over foundational core applications, and you see a world that is looking at a splintered bride. Oh, I saw the leg of the bride over. I saw an arm over there. The whole thing's not all that attractive. Dismemberment just kind of turns me off, you know? This is why Jesus was so clear about the power and the necessity of the unity. And I'm here to tell you, it's the Spirit of God that supernaturally unifies us. It's the Word of God that defines and defends that unity. This is why it's so important that those that you and I encounter, those that you and I know, and frankly, you and I, we surrender to the authority of God's Word. And back to that higher math when it's not so easy. It's when God's word contradicts our actions or our attitudes. It's when God's word demands change where change is not wanted or embraced. You as an ambassador of God's word, you as an ambassador of God, you're the one that shows up and says, this is what the Lord says. And you're either perverting it in the way that you're trying to twist it, or you're denying it, or you're just flat out disobeying it. But I love you too much to leave you in that. So I'm going to call you to surrender to God's word and His way, to come under the authority of His will as expressed in His word. This is where it gets hard. Back to the example that I gave you earlier this week with a man that I think has all the tools of an evangelist. I think a spiritual gift. I would like to think that this is a saved brother who's really gifted, who's got a blind spot. And the blind spot has led him to rationalize God's word and to try to protect and cover and explain away a sin that really needs to be surrendered, repented of, and surrendered. And I say that freely because I have them too, and so do you. I mean, all of us do. So it's not finger wagging. It's just acknowledging that somebody who could be a champion of God's word, somebody who would know so much but live rejecting the authority of God's word, needs to be needs to be met with truth and love, needs an ambassador of truth and love.
Friends, that's the truth and love, and it's timeless and it never changes. This is the call on all of our lives. This is the privilege in our lives. This is what grace looks like lived out. This is what the gospel in application means. I want to leave you with just two quotes. One is from David Platt, and he's speaking to, this is the biblical call in our lives. You know, anybody that's willing to try to bust that or break that or divide that up, watch out. This is the call of God. David Platt says, unleashing radical people into the world requires the gospel as our foundation and our motivation. You and I must embrace a gospel that both saves us from work and saves us to work. We live sacrificially, not because we feel guilty, but because we have been loved greatly. And now we find satisfaction in sacrificial love for others. I send you back to our Bridge Manifesto. Read through the 12 detailed particulars that we promise to our Lord, to ourselves as a family, and to the world. And I ask you to look at the last usage of hamath umadon, together, passionate oneness. It's Romans 15:5-6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, hamath umadon, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we are, blessed to be together. May we see the blessing and the beauty of being Christ's unified body. Amen. I want to leave you with the question, what do you want? Do you want superficial relationships? Or do you want to be a living witness of supernatural relationships? This week, death has come across my door in ways that have been alarming. I want to read you a letter from one of my son's closest friends, a family that we have prayed for as their little infant son was fighting for his life. I want you to hear what is perhaps for me the most God-glorifying letter I have ever read. And I want you to hear the glory that goes to God and the gift that it is to be God's family. Friends and family, I wrote this letter about 11 days ago as a final update about baby Elijah, but I didn't have the stomach to send it until now. This was Thursday of this week. In Acts 26, as the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa as a prisoner and arguing his case for the gospel, he declares, quote, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. The hope of reconciliation with God was so real to Paul that he was able to look at the king while he himself was still in chains, and he could say in chains, I wish you were like me. I wish you had what I have. 2 days ago, we buried our second son, Elijah. He was born on June 21st, and he died on June 27th at 4:05 p.m. We have grieved much from the first day that we found out about our son's disorder, but we have not grieved like the world grieves. Our grief has not been a black, hopeless grief. No. As our pastor CJ would say, quote, we have steel in our hearts, end quote. We have the steel of the gospel. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have perfect faith in that second person of the Trinity who hung hopelessly on the cross. That good shepherd, his father placed all of our sins on his own son. so that we might never taste the bitterness of death eternal, so that we might be reconciled to his great God. And we have known the presence of God more deeply as a result of this bitter season. When God sees fit to take away one's child, it feels like he has taken out vital organs from your chest and your gut. But then he comes. He himself comes, and he comforts you. It is difficult to explain the deep and abiding comfort of God's own presence in your life. Sometimes he feels so near that it feels physical. It is so real. I don't know what to call that. Is it mystical? I don't know. But it is a joy unspeakable. When God takes your child, he takes a part of you. But when God takes a part of you, that part of you is in heaven with him. There's nothing like close proximity to Christ. As Samuel Rutherford used to say, God gives crosses to bear, but he placed the heaviest part of that cross on his own son. In the same way that a father acts like he needs his little son's help to carry something heavy, and his son thinks he's actually doing the heavy lifting by simply putting his hand under it, we feel like Christ has given us a cross to bear, but in reality, he has already borne it. At other times, now note this, Koinonia family, Hamath Umadon family, at other times, he comforts us through his body, which is the church. In our day of individualism, many are going around without any real community or koinonia. And when difficulty comes, they have no choice but to depend on the state or upon professionals, or they just grit their teeth and try to get through it. The problem is, they don't really get through it. Because a secular society has nothing of hope to offer with regards to eternity and death. Sure, it steals poetic portions from Christianity and tries to sugarcoat it for their society, but death is rancid and it can't be sugarcoated. The only way to undo it is to reverse it, and Christ makes all things new. Amen. This is the message of the church. For the Christian, in the midst of death, he has the privilege of being caught up by the arms of Christ, and he has the privilege of being caught up by the church. We, speaking now of them, as a family, have known an abundance of comforters, and I am jealous for others to know this comfort that we have experienced. I wish to God that they might become such as I am, except for these chains. Oh, how I wish that all could know the love of Christ and the sweetness that is his body. But the world is full of places, peoples, and villages who know nothing of Christ. The name of Jesus is not on the lips of parents as their children die, or on their lips as war rapes their country. There's no church in many places to comfort them. We feel that we cannot sit still with this comfort. It makes us restless for the nations. It was not meant to lull us to sleep, but rather it was meant to launch us into a dying world. Our dear family and friends, we have no words to express our overwhelming gratefulness. Thank you for the way that you have loved us. Thank you for the way that you have served us. Thank you for the way that you have given to us, cried with us, laughed with us, visited us, sung with us, read the Bible to us, and prayed for us. You have loved us well. You have not left us wanting. I wish that you could experience all that we have experienced, all but these chains. This is what it is to be the church. Hamath Umadon, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, Hamath Umadon, you may with one voice glorify God, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we forever be the bride and the body, the blessed and the beautifully together people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for all that it is to be yours. I pray, Lord Jesus, that every person that's felt comfortable as a Christmas tree will long to be a part of your family that is the forest of redeemed, relational redwoods. Lord, we love you. I pray now as these songs will come and your people will soak, I pray that you will underscore the principle of this message with the first song. You'll display the source of power in this message from the second song. And you'll inspire this people who live out as proof in the third song, all that you are and the privilege we have to be together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Sacrifice. Until I overflow, I wanna run.